Well, I had a very good day yesterday. I had the chance to get my hands dirty. Got some dirt underneath my fingernails. I got to dig in the soil, but I didn't plant a single plant. Yesterday, I dug a trench from my... Yeah, you're already excited. I dug a trench from our little shed to our source, to the house, to a source of electricity. Put the shed up last spring. Hasn't had any electric out there other than whenever I needed to. I'd run a long extension cord. So yesterday decided it was time to trench in a electric line. So 60 feet of digging. If I seem especially sore and stiff today, especially in the jaw area, if I seem exceptionally stiff today, it's because I hurt in places I didn't even know I had. Didn't know the top of your feet were that important in digging holes, but I dug a 60-foot long trench, 6 inches wide, 18 inches deep. So again, if you see something like that going on in the backyard, you figure what's going on, right? You see it's going from the house up to this little shed. You know what's going on, right? You don't even have to be a master electrician. This guy is running electric out to the shed. Now, how many of you remember the old comedy sketch by Bill Engvall where he would say, "Here's your sign"? Nobody. Okay. One or two people. Okay. So I was back there. I have just finished this trench, this 60-foot trench, and my neighbor calls out from over the back fence. He says, "You're running electric?" I said, "Nope. I'm building a moat to keep out nosy neighbors." And he offered to buy me alligators. Wasn't meant as a shot at him. We have that kind of relationship. But that's the kind of day I had yesterday. So if I seem like I'm not mobile today, I apologize. If I fall off the stage, please just give me some grace. I'll get a laugh and I'll get back up. So my family is not here today. They are in Winchester with Sonia's sister. They went to the Apple Blossom Festival. And now, after the service today, I will drive from here to pick up my family in Winchester, leaving my wife there. The kids and I will then go on to Ohio. For the first chance we have to meet my niece and nephew. They are now 2 months old. It's time that we get up there for my kids to see their cousins and for me to meet Max and Grace. They are doing very well. You may remember they were born about 6 weeks premature. So they're now just past the point when they should have been born, but both doing well. But anytime I go back to my homeland of Ohio, I start to think, you know, about growing up. And I get all nostalgic. So this week, as I'm trying to make these plans for my trip, I was thinking about my coming up years and just the way that I experienced a major transition in the way I look and the way I act, probably between the ages of 10 and 13. Now, I can't remember exactly when it was that my mom stopped dressing me. I assume it was sometime after I moved out of the house. No. Probably around the age of 10, my mom stopped picking out my clothes, right? I was able to choose my own clothing. And for me, that meant I had probably a 3 t-shirt rotation. There was my favorite basketball team on one t-shirt, my favorite pickup truck on another. Remember, I grew up in rural Ohio. Favorite pickup truck and favorite tractor. So my 3 t-shirt rotation. On Monday, I would wear my Cleveland Cavaliers basketball t-shirt. Tuesday would be my Ford truck t-shirt. Okay, no Ford fans in the crowd. And then, of course, Wednesday would be the John Deere t-shirt. You repeat on Thursday. Saturday, you end that cycle, and Sunday is your Sunday best. And I realized as I thought about my... That's oversimplifying my t-shirt rotation. But as I thought about my coming up years, those ages like 10 years old, after my mom stopped dressing me, I just realized that I didn't care what other people thought. Like, I did not care. I didn't give any thought at all to what I wore. I just wore it because I like John Deere tractors. I wore it because I like the Cleveland Cavaliers. I wore it because I like Ford trucks. And it didn't matter to me if you liked them or not. I liked them. It didn't matter to me if you thought I looked good. I didn't really wonder if I looked good. I just liked the shirt. So it's not that I didn't care because I was snotty or anything like a snob. It's just that I didn't even think that, why would AD care what I dress? I don't care what you wear. Why would you care what I wear? So that was me at 10 years of age. And then something happened. probably about the age of 13, and I should just mention, there's a lot of difference between a 10-year-old boy and a 13-year-old boy. At the age of 13, all at once I was aware, there's other people in my school. It's not just me and the teacher. So all at once I'm noticing other people, and I'm not just talking about the opposite sex, but again, I did notice them too. That maybe had something to do with this whole transformation. But all at once, I'm looking at what other people are wearing, and I'm looking at what I'm wearing. I'm like, I'm not measuring up. I'm looking at the way they're wearing their hair. I'm like, I haven't combed my hair in the last 6 weeks. I'm looking at the things like their backpacks, these accessories. You know, who's got the coolest trapper keeper? I'm noticing these things all at once. And before, it didn't matter to me one bit. So as I was thinking back, going through these memory lane kind of experiences, I realized that when I was about 13, say 7th grade, I had to have a certain kind of clothes. And the thing that came to mind, and this is going to date me, some of you are going to understand this, some of you may not, the thing that I had to have, and everybody else in the 7th grade at Norwayne High School had to have, was an IOU sweatshirt. Was this just an Ohio thing? Nobody got it. Okay, I had to have an IOU sweatshirt. Everybody had IOU sweatshirts. I could bring you some home for my trip. Okay, so this was, has a date on it, 1991. Had to have that. I had, my three t-shirt rotation was replaced with three different IOU sweatshirts. Of course, then too, we had a specific kind of pants. In early 90s, what was very common at that time, very popular, was a very interesting rap performer by the name of MC Hammer. You've heard of MC Hammer? We simply called them Hammer Pants. That was me taking less. No. This is a guy wearing a Halloween costume, and he's wearing Hammer Pants, the big baggy pants with the large crotch. I'm not sure how you could even walk around in those things, but we did. And this is what you saw every day, IOU sweatshirt and Hammer Pants. And if you had the right IOU sweatshirt, you had the right Hammer Pants, you soon realized that you were in. You mattered. You were cool. And those that didn't have the right clothes, those who didn't have the cool Hammer Pants, if you didn't go to the right parties, if you didn't listen to the right music, you were an outcast. But we didn't use that language in the early 90s in 7th and 8th grade. We didn't call people outcasts. We called them nerds, dorks, dweebs, geeks. Those were the nice names that we used. And it was very clear that our little society there in rural Ohio was forming us into certain kinds of people. And that group that we were formed into looked very much the same. And if you didn't conform to that image, based on the verbal and the nonverbal pressures, if you didn't conform to that image, you were an outsider. And once you were considered an outsider, it was very hard, if not impossible, to become an insider. Now, our text for this morning is a story about an outsider who becomes an insider. And we're going to be talking today about how this happened, how it occurred. But we're also going to notice that there's some things about this guy that he couldn't change. And that is okay. Because not only are we allowed to come into God's kingdom without conforming everything in the image of the cool kids at school, but we're able to come in and we're asked to keep certain things different. We're called into God's kingdom, which becomes very diverse. So in this scripture, we're in Acts chapter 8. We're a couple chapters now after Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection, and then ascension into heaven. And there's been a few things that are going on, and all at once we have this huge missional impulse in the book of Acts. People are becoming Christians left and right. But when we look at these people that are becoming Christians, we notice that they all look an awful lot alike. All of these people that are joining in this missional movement are people who are Jews. Now, there's some exceptions, and if you read through the book of Acts, you'll find some of these exceptions. But I think that if we look at some of these terms that are used, we'll see just how much the same these people that were coming into God's kingdom really were. The first word that we come across in the book of Acts is Hellenizers. Now, I have an Aunt Helen, and I know that has nothing to do with her. Like, who is becoming more like my Aunt Helen? She's a wonderful lady. No, that's not what that means. Helles is the Greek word for Greek. Did you catch that? Helles is the Greek word for Greek. It's kind of like Deutsch is the German word for Deutsch, for German. Greeks call themselves Helles or Hellens. They're not Hellens like my aunt. But Hellenizers then are Greek-speaking Jews. So in the book of Acts, when it speaks of the Hellenizers, these are Jewish people, but they speak Greek. Acts chapter 2, we have the story of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we find all this interesting stuff. It says in Acts 2, people gathered from every nation under heaven were there. Now, it makes it sound like early on in chapter 2 of Acts that these people that were becoming Christians were people very diverse, very different. But whenever we, first of all, when we look at where it says every nation under the heaven, let's assume that they didn't get on boats and come from the United States, right? This is simply language that's saying they came from a large area. They came from far and they came from near. And as diverse as that sounds, and they did speak different languages, we know that they were all there for one reason. In Acts 2, the event that they're describing is the celebration of Pentecost. And this was a Jewish celebration. So these people that came into Jerusalem, they were Jewish people. They were either Jews by convert or by birth. So everybody that we're really seeing so far in the book of Acts, they're all very similar people. They maybe speak different language, they maybe come from a bit of a distance, but they're still Jews. So we come to today's passage in Acts chapter 8. And all at once we have Philip. And Philip is a leader in the church. And he receives a message from God. And God says, Philip, I want you to go out and meet somebody just south of town, just outside of the city limits. Go meet this person. And Philip's probably thinking, you know what? Here's a chance to convert another Jewish person to Christianity. This is what we do, Philip thinks. We go and we talk to Jewish people. We explain to them how Jesus is the Messiah. So Philip goes to this place where God has sent him, and he meets this person. And the first thing we notice about this person is he is reading a certain book of the Bible. Of course, we read it's the book of Isaiah. Now, I'm looking around this group, and I know that you've probably all at least seen a Bible before, right? You've got one of these. Some of you probably have one in your hand right now. And if you don't have one, hold that up higher, AD. If you don't have a paper version, you probably have a phone or a tablet or a computer, and you can access the book of Isaiah in 12 different languages, 74 different translations. For us, it's not a big deal. This guy was reading the book of Isaiah. If you don't have a Bible, if you go to any bookstore, go to a secular bookstore, Barnes & Noble, Books A Million, they have Bibles there. For us, no big deal. He's reading the book of Isaiah. But this is the first century. Who had scrolls back then? We have to remember, this is before the printing press was invented. This is well before the internet ever came into being. The only people that had scrolls, which were hand-copied, were very rich and powerful people. Furthermore, the only people that could read them were educated people. Most people were illiterate. So it says something about this person that Philip is going to meet. He's not like other people. He's powerful. He's rich. He's educated. Now, it says later on in the passage that he was a servant in the queen's court. He was a part of her treasury system. He was overseeing all of the queen's money. So, again, there's more power involved there. But that also raises another red flag because the Israelites, they don't have a queen. So this guy's not one of the normal Israelites. He's not from around here. And if we keep reading, it says he is from Ethiopia. Well, again, Ethiopia? Where's that? Well, that's in Africa. So now, once we start putting all these things together, here is a powerful, educated man with money and able to afford his own scroll. He is from a different country. He's from so far away that people look different. They are of a darker skin color. And this may have been one of the few black people of, not African-American, but African descent, might have been one of the few people of African descent that they had ever seen before. So very different. And that's not even the half of it. Because the most different thing about him, the thing that we're reminded over and over again in the scripture, is something that you wouldn't have been able to see at first glance. We are told by Luke wrote this book, that this man is a eunuch. And this is going to be, I should warn you, this is going to be a PG-13 kind of sermon. If it feels awkward for you, it's going to feel even awkwarder for me. Okay? So this man, we are told, is a eunuch. And this must be an important point to make, because Luke doesn't just say it one time. He doesn't just say it twice. He doesn't just say it three times. He says it a total of 4 times. And I read one commentator this week. He said, why do we get so caught up in this man's gender reality here? Why do we get so involved in what we can't see? Why don't we just call him, hey, the Ethiopian convert, or the Ethiopian ruler, the Ethiopian powerful guy, Ethiopian treasure? Why don't we use any of those? Why do we define him based upon what he does not have? And I think the reason we must define him as such is because that's the way the scriptures speak of him. 4 times Luke mentions that he is a eunuch. So this is where we're going to get a little PG-13, because I feel it's really important to explain to us all what a eunuch is. A eunuch is a specific kind of farmer who grows corn. Maize, you might call it. It's so specific, it's so unique, they call it a eunuch corn. You know, I should have practiced that a little bit better. Eunuch corn is a kind of maize that this guy would grow. No. Of course, it has nothing to do with that. A eunuch was a person who was sterile, either by birth or by human hand. And generally, when we speak of a eunuch, and when we find this reference in the Bible, it's a reference to a man who has been castrated. So he is no longer able to perform reproductive tasks. Now, in the first century, this was not uncommon. And for us today, we really, there's the ick factor about it, and also the question of why. But in the first century, it was actually seen as an honor to be selected to be made into a eunuch. In the first century, and this is outside of Israel, in the first century, when a man was chosen, or usually a young boy was chosen to be made into a eunuch, it was a way of selecting a person for service in the king's court. Specifically, these people were chosen and castrated, and they served in the queen's service. So this person was in charge of helping the queen with all of her daily activities. Sometimes eunuchs were put in charge of the king's harem as well. And the point becomes rather obvious when you think about it. The king would know that if he had a eunuch, that he didn't need to worry about him attacking his wife or experiencing the daily things that one might experience in a harem. He knew that these individuals were safe. I told you it was going to be awkward. But I'm going somewhere with it. So this is why people were often selected and made into eunuchs in various kingdoms around the world. So why does that matter at all for our scripture today? Why can't we just talk again about him being welcomed into the kingdom and being made a part of God's kingdom here on earth? Well, I think the thing we need to remember is that this guy, no matter how much he studied the scriptures, no matter how much he worshipped in Jerusalem, no matter how close he got to God, he was never fully welcomed into the Israelite tribe. We are told that he went to Jerusalem to worship. And if you're going to Jerusalem, you assume that this person is a Jew, right? But he couldn't become a Jew because he was a eunuch. Deuteronomy chapter 23. In this chapter, we find all sorts of teachings about cleanliness laws, the clean laws. Like if a person touches a dead animal, how many days do you have to wait until you can go and worship again at the temple? If a woman has her menstrual period, how many days after that's over must she wait before she can go and worship again? And there was always these practices that were laid out. If you touch a dead animal, you wait a week, then you have to go, you do your ceremonial washing, you make sure to get behind the ears so you're good and clean, then you go and make an offering at the temple, you're able to worship again. This is all found in Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy 23:1, we find this. No one whose testicles are crushed or whose penis is cut off shall be admitted to the assembly of the Lord. You didn't learn that in Bible quizzing, did you? That's in the Bible, folks. That is in Deuteronomy 23:1. So, therefore, if you are a eunuch, you are not even allowed into the assembly of the gathered body. Let alone even go into the temple. You're not allowed to be among God's people because you are unclean. Now think about the things that I've mentioned that would cause a person to be unclean. Touching a dead animal, I think you had to wait a week. Then you go do the ceremonial cleansing. Then you can go and worship with the rest of the people. If you have your menstruation, you wait, I think, a week after you're done. Then you do the ceremonial washing in the mikvah. Again, you go then to the temple and you can worship with everybody else. The thing that sets being a eunuch apart from all the other things that I've mentioned is that's permanent. That is permanent. You don't stop being a eunuch. So again, you can buy your own scroll from Isaiah. You can memorize that entire scripture. You can seek the highest learning. You can even go to Jerusalem for worship. But you will always be an outsider. Now I want to take a little quiz this morning. Poll of all of you. And I'm wondering, feel free to look around and really raise your hand here. If you were born outside of the city of Stanton, please raise your hand right now. Okay, rather unanimous. All right, put your hands down. If you were born outside of the state of Virginia, please raise your hand. Okay, a large portion of you. If you were born outside of the United States of America, please raise your hand. Got four. We got one more that is not here. I knew that was the case. I know that we have five people that are regular attenders here that were born in different countries altogether. And I tried to think about it. Some of the people that are traveling also were born, well, they were also born in different places. I thought of the different places that we were born. Some were born in Pennsylvania. Say woohoo if this applies to you. Some were born in Pennsylvania. Some in Ohio, woohoo. Tennessee, Dwight's not here. Alaska, New York, yay. Illinois, my wife from Nebraska, Maine, New Jersey, Gary was born in New Jersey. Iowa, Susan is not here. How about these countries? Belize. How about England? Kazakhstan, Croatia. We, Maryland, any others I missed? District of Columbia, it's not even a state. Okay, if we look at who we are today, we can look pretty much the same. But when we start thinking about where we all came from, we're actually a pretty diverse group. Now, if you look around this group, you probably know these people. With the exception, and my apologies to the people from Maine and the District of Columbia. I mean, I knew this about you because I know you. In a small church like this, we can't help but interact with one another. We get to know each other. I know what you feel, what you believe, how you think about certain things, and you know how I feel, think, and do about certain things as well. I know that AD likes Virginia Tech football. And you know what? After 9 years of hearing all this stuff about Virginia Tech, you know what I found out? He might be wrong, but he's all right in my book. There's something about diversity that I think makes us better. And I've said before that I am very thankful for my time studying in Mennonite institutions because I have been able to interact with other Mennonites. I have learned about my own historical background. I've learned about how to defend my faith and why I believe what I believe, not just what I believe. I've learned all sorts of things from other Mennonites. But I also think that some of the most powerful things in my faith journey have simply been learning from people who are different than I am. I had 4 years of college, 3 years of seminary before I ever studied with an African-American person. And in that 8th year of college, my eyes were opened up to a new way of seeing things. And it's not that this person had any radical belief. It's just simply the stories that they told and the perspective from which they told them. And studying at a Presbyterian seminary is just like, oh my goodness, you you are Christians, right? But you believe things differently than I do. And so often whenever I try to understand what someone else is saying, I caricaturize them and I try to explain what they say. And you know what? I do a pretty poor job. But when somebody else, like a Presbyterian, explains why they believe in predestination, it's like, well, that makes a lot more sense the way you say it like that. I don't think you're right, but it makes a lot more sense. So being around people who are different than us, I think it's really a good thing. Now, I never said it was going to be easy, but I think it's good. So we find this Ethiopian eunuch, this man who had been told his entire life that he was not able to become a full Jew. He was never able to be an insider. And as he's reading through the scripture and Philip is explaining it to him, he asks a simple question. He says, "What is to prevent me from being baptized?" Let's not forget that he had been told his entire life, as long as he was seeking after God, "You can't come in. You don't belong. You are an outsider." What is Philip's response when he says, "What is to prevent me from being baptized?" That was intentionally left blank. Philip doesn't have a response. There is no response. There's nothing that can keep you from being baptized. So they find like a puddle on the side of the road and baptize him right there. Now, this doesn't mean that this man didn't have sin in his life. It doesn't mean that once he was baptized, he was automatically golden, that everything was honky-dory. It didn't matter that he was still doing certain things or not doing other things. Just like all of us still have sin in our lives. But what this is saying is there is now nothing that can keep people from coming to God. Even something as permanent as castration cannot keep you from entering into God's kingdom. Again, that doesn't mean that we don't have things to clean up and things to improve upon. The Holy Spirit will convict us, and we as the body must hold each other accountable for our sins. But nothing keeps us from coming to God except our own choices. So I think of this story, and I think of my high school experiences. I think of how we all tried to be alike, how we all tried to dress alike, how we all tried to wear our hair the same way, how we all tried to grow silly mustaches at the age of 14 and 15, and how some of us were able to do it with surprising efficiency, and how we tried to be just like each other. That, my friends, maybe is appropriate in high school. But in the kingdom of God, diversity is a good thing. Let's pray. God, you have called us all into your kingdom. Regardless of our color of skin, our level of education, our ethnicity, the language we speak, our background, or even things as permanent as whether we were castrated or not. God, we are all called to be in your kingdom. And Lord, that doesn't mean that we are without sin, but it means we work together to make our lives right the way you have called us to live. Help us, God, to see each other as brothers and sisters, to learn from each other in the diversity of this kingdom, so we may be more like your Son, more conformed in his image alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.